Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
As well. This is normally where I would turn it over and you guys would hear me give video announcements. That's not going to happen, okay? Because you're also going to hear me give the word. So you already have somewhat of a Pastor Zach show. Okay, but what I do want to do, in the spirit of a youth pastor fashion, okay, I want to introduce you guys to a little game that I played with the youth group on Wednesday, which they disliked. I thought it was a lot of fun, and I got to laugh. Please don't be mad at me for some of the verbiage that they use. It's not necessarily bad, but it's really fun. It's crazy. This is a video series. It's a game called The Bible According to Gen Z. Okay, and if any of you guys have heard Gen Z slang, okay, then you don't understand it as much as I do, okay? Let's just be honest. But it's really fun. So this is a Bible according to Gen Z, and I want you guys to figure out if you guys can tell what Bible verse this actually is. The youth were actually pretty good at it, and they guessed quite a few of them. But I wanted to have a little fun this morning, okay? So let's have a little fun. All right, relax your shoulders. It's okay. All right, I know some of you guys are just cold, but, you know, relax your shoulders a little bit, okay? All right, don't get mad. All right, play the first video for me. Would you please?
Love thy boomer and pray for them Karens.
All right, this is a fun one. So I'm only going to give you guys three, okay? We had 10 for youth group. But so go ahead and play the next one. Here's the actual verse.
Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
It's a great verse. It's a great verse. You know, obviously, you know, Gen Z likes to put it in different slang because they feel that they're always against the boomers and the Karens. I'm not going to say anything else, but go ahead and play the next one for me, Don.
Since day uno, there's God. Jesus was chilling with God. And Jesus was God.
That's a good one. That's a good one. I enjoy this one. I enjoy this one. All right, show me the actual verse.
John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God.
John 1:1. That's an easy one. We should be able to remember that one, right? I mean, I kind of like the Gen Z slang version, honestly. I think it's kind of fun. But that's just me. That's just me, okay? All right, play the last one for us.
God's words are one hundo, straight up slicing and dicing and knowing it all.
That one's probably my favorite one, personally. I just like the way it sounds. Some of you guys should recognize this verse for probably where it's at. Go ahead and play it.
Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
Now, that last one particularly is very powerful because it tells us how powerful God's word really is, how it should impact our lives, okay? So I'm not necessarily going to start with that one, but what I want you guys to be able to be aware of is that God's word is powerful, and it's here for us. It's here to give us information. It's here to tell us. It's here to help change us and transform us, just as we read in Romans earlier, which is funny because I have Romans 12:2 right here in my notes. Okay, and she felt that that had to be shared this morning, which again tells me that the Lord wants to speak, that he wants to change us, he wants to transform us, he wants to give us a little bit of something, okay? We serve and follow the one true God, okay? There are no other gods before him. There are no other gods who can match him. There is nothing else like him. And what's great is if you read Paul's letters, especially in the New Testament, he loves to start off with grace and peace to you today as I come forth from the God of peace and of comfort and of joy. He always starts with these great titles that God has. Why? He's trying to remind us of something, that you have a God who is of joy, who's of peace, who's of comfort, who's of all these great things to remind you that these also should be the things that you have in your life. That's what he's trying to do. That's why he always starts off with them, because he's saying, this is the God we serve, okay? And now I'm about to give you a bunch more information, and we're about to get deep, and we're about to do all these things. But at the top of it, this is something you should always remember, okay? And I love that, because that's what he has. Now, the other day, The other day, I took my boys to Jump Craze. How many of you guys have been to Jump Craze? Okay, right? A bunch of you guys have been to Jump Craze. All right? Even the old people raising their hands. I've been seeing you guys jump. That's okay. All right? Getting your workout in. I saw it. It is a workout, okay? Right? And my boys love it. They absolutely love it. Like, we go there twice, sometimes three times a month because they just love it. My boys love to jump. They've got a lot of energy. And sometimes I'm like, I don't want to jump with you. Just go play, please. All right? But I was watching, I was sitting on one of the benches, and I'm watching my oldest son, Benaiah. He's 7 years old, and I'm watching him jump with joy on his face and just a carefree mentality, just jumping around. And if you guys know my son, okay, Benaiah, he's not the easiest to work with, okay? If you've worked with him in kids' church or anything like that, my son Benaiah can be a little bit tough. He is very determined. He's very specific on what he likes and what he doesn't like, okay? And he's not really willing to try many things. If you think your son is picky, I can't get my kid to eat a hamburger, okay? I can't get him to eat steak other than pizza, all right? And pepperonis, which he wants to eat by themselves cold, okay? And he prefers cold pizza other than warm pizza. And I'm like, child, I don't get you at all. Okay, he won't eat cereal with milk. He's 7 years old, and he's like, I want it dry. I want Cinnamon Toast Crunch dry. And I'm like, please stop this. It's insanity, okay? But this is what I deal with. But while I'm looking at my son, it brings me joy to see him, because I love him so much, having so much fun. Having him happy makes me happy. And looking at it from God's point of view, when he looks at us, right? I can't force my son to eat things he doesn't want to eat. God can't force you. I mean, he could. He's all powerful. But in the instance of the way God loves us and cares for us is the same that I care for my son. And so I'm not going to sit there and force my child to eat stuff and shove it in his face. God's not going to do the same to us. He's not going to force his word. He's not going to force his way upon us. He has given us free will to be able to choose and to accept what we want. And all he's trying to do each and every day is to get us to agree with what he says is good and bad, what is right and what is wrong. We have to come into an agreement with that when we read the word. Right? You heard it all the time, right? You can lead a horse to the trough, but you can't make him drink or eat or do any of those things. Can't force my son to go to bed when he's supposed to go to bed when he's got something rolling around in his head, okay? My son will just talk randomly about whatever stuff, and it doesn't make any sense, and it'll take him an hour to go to sleep, even though it's an hour past his bedtime. I can't force him to go to sleep. God can't force you to read the word. He can't force you to worship. He can't force you to pray and understand all of these things. He has to have you try to work to do it. He's trying to guide us in the way that we need to be able to work. Now, I love when my sons have peace and they have joy and I'm able to help provide all of those things that they ask for. Okay? Just as the word tells us, ask and it shall be given to you. When my son asks for more food, I give it to him because I'm a good dad. But we have a great dad, God the Father, who wants to give us great things, powerful things, wonderful things. And sometimes all we have to do is ask. The problem is sometimes we ask for the wrong things. My kids love to ask for sugar, okay? And all sorts of things revolving around sugar, all right? That's what they do. And many times they think they know what is best for them, right? I get it. I want ice cream in the morning too. Doesn't mean I should have ice cream for breakfast, okay? I mean, what's the difference these days between Cinnamon Toast Crunch and ice cream? I think it's about the same amount of sugar. Let's just be honest, okay? Let's be real. But that's sometimes how it is. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The troubles that we have is that we enjoy the world. We are of it. We live in it. And there are things that entice us and try to drag us in to the point that we want to be able to be a part and do those things that the world does. Okay? That makes it tough. Let's just be honest. It does. Because God tells us, well, maybe you really shouldn't do that. But everybody else will tell us, I think you should do that. Especially when you're young. Right? Especially with TV and the internet and all of these things and access that we have, because we can do it all. But what we need to be able to do is to renew our mind so that we can be like Christ, so we can follow his path and what he has for us. We're going to continue on. Matthew chapter 6 tells us some interesting stuff, and we're going to be parked there for a little bit, starting at verse 22. And we're going to go through verse 33 or 34, I believe. 6:22 says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Church, there's some wisdom in this verse right here. Okay? And it's interesting because some of the youth kids didn't like the way that I would look at them sometimes, because I would look at them in such a way where I would be thinking and generally stroking the beard, and they'd be like, "Stop looking at me like that. It looks like you can see into my soul and you know what's going on. I don't like this." Okay? Because the eyes really do hold something special to the rest of the body. Not just to our body, but our spiritual body. So that means what you watch with your eyes, what you choose to read, is going to affect your spiritual part of your body, okay? So how much you choose to put in of the dirty shows, of the horrible talking that they have, of all the cuss words, of all the crazy news that you choose to watch, and I get it, most people don't watch the news anymore, okay? But if you're on Twitter or X, that they call it, then I'm going to tell you, you need to put some filters on it right now, because there's some crazy things on there. But so is everywhere. So how much more are you then putting in the Word of God into your eyes, into your spiritual body? How much are you then putting through your ears when you listen to music, when you do all of these things? What are you using for yourself to give you God's light and not the world's light? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The interesting thing is I think this applies to more than just money. While money is a great divider amongst people, okay, for those who have it and those who don't have it, not just in that way, but also in people's desire to have more, because money provides us with more. Whether it's a bigger house, whether it's a faster car, whether it's just the better clothes and having more of them than we actually need. I was looking through my shirts and I went, why do I have so many shirts? I was like, I got like 30 shirts. I don't even wear half of these. I need to get rid of some of these. They don't benefit me. And what this is also telling us is to have no other idols before the one true God. Because it's really easy to put the gains that we could have in our life and what we want and in what we desire, we could have them, but is it really worth it to put it before God? To put forth the work that you could put towards some more time with God versus more time making more money? And I get it. We're in a time when we need more money, when things are tough, and it's hard to understand what's going on. But there's a reason why God gives us rest and he has us have a Sabbath, which we are still entitled to today. We are still entitled to a Sabbath rest today. You can read about that in Hebrews. We read it during young adults. So you guys should look at that, okay? I'm telling you, that's a little extra that I have for you guys. I'm telling you that we need to put a little bit more priority on God. And I think the songs that we sang today really put it true to how great he is and how much he loves us. And I want to talk a little bit about worry. I want to talk about a little bit of what's kind of going on and how can we get rid of some of this worry that we have in our lives. Right? Bertina talked to us about that just during worship, and she's telling you to lay it down and I'm telling you again to lay it down. Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 33, 34 tells us this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? There's an important thing right there, church. He's telling you, the author's asking you a question, but you should already know the answer, that you are more valuable than the birds. More valuable than the livestock, than your food, than your clothes. You are worth more. You have value in the sight of God. He tells you that you are worth it. Verse 27, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So here's my simple thing for you. Give your worry to God. Can you give your worry over to God? Your worry about the election that's happening this coming week. Worry about what's then going to happen in January when it all goes crazy. Because, I mean, we can already predict that, right? I mean, it's not that hard. Okay? We can pray about it. I'm not telling you don't pray for it. I'm not telling you to not pray for it. I'm telling you to just give it in God's hands. I'm telling you when you pray for it, fully give it over, let it leave your mind, and go do what God has already told you to do each day. Go take care of your family. Go take care of your kids. Go do what God has asked you to be able to do. So give your worry to God. Give it up, church. Stop worrying so much. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 tells us this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. He will make your paths straight. You don't make it straight. He gets to make it straight. He gets to do all the work and all the labor. Now, I'm not telling you that I don't believe that there's a bit of part of this life that God has for us to do, right? We got to live it. We can't just lay in our beds and let God pour money into our bank accounts and put food on the table. No, I mean, we got to put in a little bit of work to be alive, right? God gave us hands, he gave us feet, he gave us brains, he gave us eyes. He's given us everything we have to be able to continue on in this life. He's just saying, put a little trust in me. He's saying, let's just make it a little bit easier. Let me make it a little bit easier for you. Now, he's not saying everything's going to be easy because he has told us, right, don't worry. But Jesus also tells us, right, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Because that's who he is. Sure, we're going to have trouble. Sure, things are going to get hard. I know it. I got kids. It's hard, okay? Right? They don't want to listen sometimes. You got family members that don't want to listen. You got crazy people in your life that don't want to listen. They don't want to do the work, okay? They make your life just that little much more difficult. That's okay. But you know what? I believe in you. I believe in the church. I believe that people can change. I believe so much in it because I know where my life would be if I didn't accept Christ. I pray today for so many of my crazy family members that they would still find Christ, that they would taste and see that the Lord is good, that they would be able to find some actual joy and peace and make some better choices. Because I know you guys have seen it. All right, I've got a sister. I remember one day I don't even remember if I had kids yet at this point. Okay, everyone came over for Easter or something. It was Easter time. Okay, we all went over to my brother's house, and we were doing all these sorts of things. And my sister shows up late, of course, my younger sister, Emily. And she showed up in a brand new car. Okay, what's up with that? She's got like four kids. Okay, most of them still new, and she was just like, yeah, I got $14,000 in my refund check. I was like, great. She's like, so I went and bought an $8,000 car, and I went and got a PlayStation 4. And I went, what? How much you got left? I don't know. I'm like, you're stressing me out, sister. You're stressing me out. Because you want to know what happened 3 months later? She was on Facebook begging and asking money for people so she could feed her family. She had $14,000. I'm like, you know what I could do? I could pay off all my student loans with $14,000. And she chose to sit there and get a new car and entertain herself. Church, I get it. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you need to be entertained a little bit. Go get yourself some ice cream. But you don't need a PlayStation 4, okay? You don't need a PlayStation 5. We don't need it all. Sometimes it's okay to give them up. I'm not saying God doesn't want us to have fun. I had fun in the beginning, didn't we? Okay? At least I did. All right? But God loves us. He wants us to have peace and joy. The problem is we think peace and joy comes through having the new car, having a PlayStation, having a 60-inch TV. I mean, that wouldn't be bad. But I better make sure I'll be able to pay for it, because the Lord also tells us to count the cost of what our choices do, of what they make us. Now, some of you guys might be wondering, well, Pastor Zach, how do you know that we can trust the Lord? How do you know we can actually do it? Well, there's an interesting thing that I wish to be able to share with you, and I'm not going to quite read it, but you can read it in Genesis. Let me make sure I remember where it's at, because I think it's Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 1. You read all of Genesis chapter 15, you're going to find something really interesting. Okay? God's already given a promise to Abraham, all right, that he is going to have a son. When they're very old, he and his wife are very old. He's like, yeah, we're well past childbearing. It ain't going to happen. And the Lord's like, it's going to happen. And years go by, and he's like, I still don't have one, Lord. What are we doing? So you want to know what the Lord does? He says, here's my promise. Here's my covenant with Abraham that I'm going to make this happen. You want to know what he does? Here's a really interesting thing. He tells Abraham to go get he says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against each other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, it says Abram was put to a deep sleep. God literally loves to be able to do that when he's doing something big. He just puts people to sleep. Okay? So you got these animals cut in half. Three of them. Right down the side. Now, generally what they would do in these very tough covenants, in order to prove, you would have one, a witness there with you, and both parties would have to walk through the middle of the carcasses saying, we are going to keep this promise, we are making a covenant between two different people, two different families, in order to keep something happening to make sure that it's going to be true. Okay? Now, the key is that both parties are supposed to walk down it. What I find interesting is after Abram wakes up, the Lord tells him a bunch of promises. This is what I'm going to do for you. I promise this and this and that and this and that. And he says, this is my covenant for you. And you want to know what happens? He says a fire shows up and it walks through, fire being the Lord, and it walks through the carcasses by itself. Abram never walks through it. He doesn't. Because you want to know why? Because Abraham can't keep that promise. He can't. He is incapable. He is too imperfect to keep the promise. So you want to know what the Lord says? He says, I'll do it myself. I've got it. Not you, me. That's what he says. And this starts the entire promise that we have that God's going to bless the nations of the world, that through Abraham we would be blessed, that we would have Jesus Christ. This was the guarantee promise that it was going to happen. He then later shows up with Moses, and he sets up the law, and he sets up the Jewish nation, and he does all of that for them. But this promise is separate. This is a different covenant that God set up. And he said, it's mine to keep, mine to uphold, and you will not tell me how it is supposed to be done, and it'll be done in my time and my way. When I read that and I learned about how those covenants work, I was shocked to know that God would accept a human-style version of a covenant and say, this is my promise, and I'm going to keep it. That's powerful, church. That's powerful for us. Here's another thing that he tells us. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 31 tells us this. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Trust me, I know all about that. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's Isaiah, guys. If you guys know anything about Isaiah, that man is someone who knows how to take it. He knew how to deliver the word. And here it is, right before you. Do you not know? Have you not heard the goodness of the Lord, the peace and joy that he can bring to you, even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of hard times, that you can be satisfied with what you have? That's what he has for us, church. The Lord's not going to let you down. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to let you go. He'll hold on to you tightly. He just asks that you hold on back. Read his word. Dive into it. Join some classes. That's why we have all of these things that you can be a part of. Young adults that we have tonight. Youth on Wednesday night. Adult classes on Wednesday night. And all these other things, destiny, and these things that we can be a part of. Because they're needed, church. We need each other. Because we're human. And it's okay. It's okay to ask each other for help, too. It's okay to ask for prayer. I want you guys to have the mind of Christ. I want you guys to be able to find him. You know, earlier I said it's okay that we're a little weird, that we're a little crazy, that we look a little bit different from the world. You know, I do a lot of research and I do a lot of things, and, you know, something that they always tell us pastors these days is don't have church lingo. Don't use it in your services, because different people who come in, if they don't know the Lord, they may not quite understand it. They might feel like outcasts. And I don't want anyone to feel like an outcast. But at the same time, God set up a lot of traditions and a lot of feasts and festivals and parties and celebrations to be able to help remind us of the goodness of God, of how he brought them out of Egypt, how he saved them here, how he did for this here when in Judges and over here and over there. There's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with being able to celebrate God and what he's done in your life, in our life, and for our church, and for our city. Don't let someone tell you, well, churches shouldn't do that, churches shouldn't have that. I look at all these memes during the Halloween season, and it's like, oh, Christians, you know, we don't celebrate Halloween, but we've got Fall Festival and all these other things. And I'm like, yeah, absolutely right, we do. We deserve to be able to celebrate with other people, too. We deserve to be able to get together. But you want to know what's so great about it? Is that we don't exclude. You want to come be a part of it? Come be a part of it. You a guest? You want to be a part of it? Show up. Trust me, we got plenty of food all the time, okay? We ain't going to let you down. We might talk to you a lot, right? Someone might get up and I might say, you know, God is good. I was going to see who was going to say it, right? That used to be very common. God is good. And all the time, God is good. That's right. That used to be said all the time in church. And now, it's really hard to find. There ain't nothing wrong with that. Because it's telling us who our God is. And how good he is. Because he's good. Here's the last verses I want to share with you guys today. And it's Psalms 34, 8 through 14. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." There's two things that I want to be able to take out of there. One is there at the ending, and it says, "Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Now, church, I get it. A lot of us, trust me, me in particularly, you rile me up enough, you push my buttons if you can get me there. It's really hard to get me there these days, but it used to be pretty easy. Or you could get me angry, and I would love to take revenge. My sisters really knew how to push my buttons when I was a kid, okay? And they pushed me to the brink of it. And I was always the one who was just like, "Nah, ground him for 2 weeks, Mom." Okay, I wanted like the furthest punishment, even though they just took something from me, right? And I wanted them grounded. I wanted them to don't let them eat dinner, okay? I'd go the furthest length. I'd be like, "Come on." My mom wouldn't do it. She'd just make him apologize. And I was like, "Meh." Stop worrying about what other people are doing and start forgiving them for the things that they do against you. Don't harbor the anger in your heart because you don't need it. God will deal with them in their time and the words that they have said and the things that they have done when it comes to it. But pray for them is what it tells us, right? It says, pray for those who persecute you. We watched that in the video. Stop worrying about them. Pray for them. Jesus, help them. Seek peace and pursue it. Find peace. Stop letting those people bother you. Find some peace in the Lord today. The last thing that I have is taste and see that the Lord is good. Some of you guys need to come back to the table and you need to taste and see that the Lord is good. Some of you here, maybe you've never found Christ. Maybe you've never had the chance to taste, or it's been a really long time. And you've not quite been following him. I can tell you today, he's a God of mercy, and he's a God of peace, and he's a God of restoration. And he'll restore you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God loves you. And that's what he has for you today. Would you guys bow your head and close your eyes this morning for me? I want to ask that question. If you're here today and you need Jesus, if you've never accepted him in your life before and you're saying, "I want to taste and see that the Lord is good. I need some peace and joy in my life because I've never had it before. I've never been part of Jesus." If you've never accepted the name of Jesus Christ, accepted his forgiveness, would you raise your hand this morning? Would you say, "Jesus, I need you today"? Anybody here? The second question I want to ask today, is there anyone in the house who just says, "Pastor Zach, would you pray for me? I need some more peace in my life. I'm worrying too much about the election and other things going on and my job and my family and my crazy children and my crazy uncles and aunts and all of them." Would you raise your hands this morning if you need some joy or peace in your life today? Can I pray for you? Just raise your hand. Put your hands up. I see your hands. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Thank you. Church, God wants to do something for us today. I want you guys to find some peace and joy as you before you guys leave today. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for each and every single person here. Lord, I pray for every hand that was raised and every hand that wasn't raised. God, I pray that you would come down right now and bring peace, bring joy, bring your strength, bring security, bring hope into our minds, into our spirits, and into our lives today, right now, God. That your Holy Spirit, God, would come down and begin a great work in us. For the one who started it will see it through to completion. Lord, help us make the better choices to put you in our mind every day. That we can wake up in the morning and say, Lord, would you come walk with me? Would you speak to me? Would you speak to my heart today, God? Speak to us right now, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you bless every single hand that was raised today. Be with us now, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.